Good morning. How's everybody doing today? That's what I like to hear. Is everybody ready for a celebration service tonight? We are excited about what's going to go on. It's something we do every so often, every few months, just to celebrate this faith that we share and this life that we share. And I invite y'all to come. If you don't know about it, it's tonight. It is being catered by Fire and Smoke. Yeah, yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it? What time do we start, by the way? Six? Five. Start eating at five. There you go. Give you an hour to eat. Start at five. I've got another thing I want to let you know. A lot of you probably know about it, but Cheryl Kincaid, sister here at the church, she's had some health issues, but she fell at work, had a small brain bleed, thought she might have had a heart attack. She had a midline shift. I'm not sure what that was. And then she fell while she was at Mercy Hospital. And so, guys, we want you to be praying for her. She has presently been transferred over to Edwardsville to the Anderson Rehabilitation Facility. So I'm sure she would appreciate visitors. I believe she has a long way to go before she recovers. And so I'm sure she would appreciate some visitors as well as some cards or some calls. If you have any questions, you can see Cheryl's sister-in-law, Karen. Thank you, Karen. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We are continuing on. We have been talking about developing a good eye. And by that, we really mean seeing things the way that God sees. Seeing them the way He wants us to see them. And once again, Tim does the selection of the, he chooses typically most of the time the sermon series, and he'll give out the different topics that he thinks we should talk about. Though he's open to us saying, hey, I think this one would be good. And he'll say, good, you can talk about it. And so we had kind of that happen. He gave me a choice between how God sees sin and another topic, which I don't even remember because I got excited about talking to you all about how God sees sin. I'm not sadistic. Okay. And I think hopefully you're going to share my excitement before this is over in 3 weeks. I say 3 weeks because after I got into it and I was thinking about how I wanted to talk about it, I go, Tim, this really sets itself up for 3 lessons. And so I'll be talking a little bit more about those in coming. And there'll be some spoilers along the way because I'm sure y'all are going to have some questions based on what I have to say today. But guys, one of the things that I make a comment on a lot when I'm up here is I like to quote a passage from the book of Colossians chapter 2 down around verses 16 to 23 where I'm paraphrasing a lot of this here. He says, don't let anyone judge you with regards to these holidays or these celebrations. And he goes on, and he's referring specifically to Old Testament laws, that the Jewish people, the Israelites had. God had given them these things. And some of the Christians were saying, well, we need to make the Gentiles who they don't know about the law, we need to make them follow certain parts of the law. Okay? The big one was circumcision. I think that was an issue of, hey, I had to go through it. You do too. I don't know. It was just that they were trying to impose these laws. They were trying to make rules. And Paul, he ends that passage talking about that rules have the appearance of wisdom. But he goes on to say they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And guys, I believe this with all my heart, what I'm about to say, and hold down because I'm going to make the statement. I've made it before and it causes good followers of Jesus to cringe a little bit. Okay, but there's no rules when it comes to following Jesus. That's what he's saying. Rules are not the way to holiness. Rules are not the way to follow Jesus. Okay, now, and I'd ask for a show of hands. You know, some of you are going, oh, but what about? You're thinking about Psalms 119 when David say, I thank you for your precepts. He says rules about 10 different ways in there. And he says, God, I thank you for them. And I should have had one of those looked up because he explains that in the way that I'm going to explain it. So if there's no rules, how do we explain sin? How do we know what sin is? That's the real big question. You see, because before we can talk about how God sees sin, I think we have to talk about what sin is. Okay? Sin in our English language is not a word that's reserved just for Christianity. And so we have to talk about what is it. Okay? And today I hope to shed some light on this because we think we've got to have rules. If it's a sin to be sexually immoral, isn't it a rule then? To not be sexually immoral? Doesn't that make sense? Okay, let's continue talking. See guys, and this is hugely significant when it comes to sharing your faith and teaching others about Jesus, because right now there's a very strong movement among young people to reject the faith they were taught growing up. And one of the statements, and I've heard this personally from young people, and it is, I don't want to live my life following a bunch of rules. So what do we do? How do you get people to follow Jesus the way they're supposed to without rules? Well, God never intended for that, but this is how it worked out. Anyway. Guys, we want to talk about what is sin? What is sin? It's very interesting. If you see in your notes there and you want to dig down on this more on your own, this is, you know, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. One of my favorite Bible scholars is one of the big names of the Bible Project, Dr. Tim Mackey. And I've heard him speak, not live, but on YouTube. Many times, and one of the things I've heard him say in his early days of preaching was, talking about Jesus, he goes, Jesus liked to point back to the first three pages of the Bible. Okay, and I believe he means the first three chapters when he says that, but it makes complete sense. And guys, the first three chapters of the Bible is where God defines sin for us without using the word sin. The word sin doesn't show up until chapter 4. Okay? And so this is what we're going to do here. We're going to read Genesis 1. There's three passages. They're going to show up on the screen, starting with Genesis 1, 26-28. There you go. Guys, this is a passage you need to understand. You need to go by heart. You know, I used to stay away from Genesis 1 because of all the controversy around it. Okay? Did really create everything in 6 24-hour periods, or did he use 6 ages of times so that way it lines up more with what science tells us? Okay, that's all there. Okay, and I'm gonna tell you, God created things. He created life as we know it. He gave it to us, and that is significant. And I see very little significance to whether it was 6 24-hour periods or 6 kabillion trillion years as we know it. And there's a lot there. There's a lot there going back and forth. But if I'm talking to somebody and they're taking a strong position one way or the other, I'm going to bring them right back to these passages, these verses. And I'm going to go, do you believe God created life? That's significant. Now, why do you think he created life? Because these are the verses that tell us. And this is exciting. It said, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that may move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then in chapter 2, this is what it says. In verse 24, it says, that is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Side note, guys, this is the passage of the Bible that Jesus quotes. He's talking about divorce, but what he's saying is, this is what a marriage is. This is why men and women were created. Let me just kind of summarize real quick, because we're gonna go through this. There's a lot of material here. This sets itself up more for a classroom kind of setting where we can have questions and talk more in depth. But we're gonna go in through it pretty quick today, guys. What he's saying, he's saying, God speaking with the other spiritual beings in his heavenly council says, let's create man in our own image. Let's create him to be images of us. Let's create them to represent us to creation. That's why he's saying to rule over creation. He wanted us to rule it, to manage everything else he created as representatives of him. Okay? You want to think of it in terms of ambassador for him. And that's the way it was set up. God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And here's the work that I need you to do. I need you to be like me. I need you to represent me. I will show you what that looks like. I will teach you what that looks like. And in Genesis chapter 3, the human said no. Let's read that. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good. You see, guys, I'm back up. I'm sorry. I know I'm covering a lot here. Most of you are familiar with the story. But God had created, there was nothing else on the earth, and he created a garden that he put Adam and Eve in. And he told them they could eat from any fruit tree there. They were to expand the garden. They were to represent him. But there was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not supposed to eat. And as we know, the serpent came along and questioned Eve and challenged her thinking and lied to her. And this was the result in verse 4 through 6. I guess it is just verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, guys, what's going on there is at that moment is Adam and Eve have decided to do things their own way. God says, if you eat this, you will die. The serpent says, you won't surely die. And God's holding out on you. Go back and read it for yourself. God's holding out on you. He just knows your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be able to decide what's good and evil for yourself. That's what's going on there. We say, we want to do it our way. And you see, guys, this is hugely significant, because in today's world, people like to look at themselves and they go, well, I was created in the image of God. I have this desire. I have these feelings. Therefore, they should be okay. They should be okay because God gave them to me. You see, guys, and this isn't, go back to that passage in Genesis 3. What's it say? She saw the food was desirable for gaining wisdom and pleasing to the eye. Well, surely God wouldn't have made me want something that I shouldn't have. Okay? He didn't, by the way. Surely he wouldn't have given me this desire and then told me not to fulfill it. This is part of me imaging God, is my feelings and my desires and my attractions. And you see, guys, what you see going on here in Genesis chapter 3, where humans reject God's purpose and design for human beings, is what's still going on today. So guys, if we were supposed to be represented as God, and the first sin was where they wanted to do things their own way. What is sin? This is my understanding of sin. Sin is any misrepresentation of God. Okay? That's what sin is. We are to be representatives. We are to be imagers of God. Therefore, anytime we misrepresent God, we have sinned. And I'm going to get into that a little bit at the end. One of the definitions for sin in the Bible is to miss the mark. It's an archer's term. It has to do with missing the target. And that's what happens whenever you misrepresent God, is you've missed the target of His design and purpose for us as human beings. And guys, you see this explicitly in the life and the words of Jesus. Okay, this is what's really cool about this, and I want to go through and find all the biblical references or a great number of them that some of them I can spout off the top of my head that illustrate that this is it. Jesus was, and let me give you the best example there is for this. We are to be images of God. Sin is to misrepresent God. Now Jesus, as most of you know, was what? Sinless. Correct? That's what the Bible says. Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us what sinless means. And it tells us that Jesus was the exact representation of God. He was sinless because he represented Jesus 100% accurately. In word, in deed, in thought. And if you look at any of his teachings, this is what he's doing. I always got to decide if I want to follow my notes or not. You see, guys, Jesus was the exact representation of God. He was sinless. But he broke the rules. Did you know that? He didn't follow the rules. You go look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there was this group of people called the Pharisees. And they were the rules police. They were the Nazis. And they were looking and go, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. You're hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. You're hanging out with drunkards. You broke the rules. They're unclean. You might touch them. We've set up these rules to keep you safe. You've broke the rules. Guys, this is hugely, hugely significant. Because Christianity, as you see it today, loves rules. Individual denominations have their own rules. Individual churches have their own rules. And we as individuals have our own rules. And guys, following the rules ain't the target. Representing Jesus is the target. Being like God is the target. Now don't get me wrong, guys. I think there's things you need to stay away from. I think there's things you need to be aware of. And we're going to talk about this here's the first spoiler. Next week we're going to talk about how should I see my sin? And then probably more exciting to everybody else, 2 weeks from now is, how do I see the sins of others? I'm sorry, how should I see the sins of others? You see, guys, rules require something. You know what they require? A judge. That's what rules are there for, is to judge. And Jesus has told us, we're not to be the judge. We're not to be the judge. Or be careful how we judge. Let me put it that way. So now, guys, the question, you may beg the question, then why did God give all these laws in the Old Testament? Why did he tell them? I mean, there's hundreds of them. There's hundreds of laws. Why did he give them these laws? It's a very simple answer, guys. The Israelites did not know God. They could not represent him when they did not know him. Okay? If you're going to represent me, you better get to know me. And that's what it was. They did not know God. A lot of them didn't even know who he was. They'd heard about him, but they didn't know. So he gives them these laws that says, this is how I would act in this situation, and I would never do this over here. Does that make sense? That is exactly what's going on. And guys, they didn't know God. And I want to give you a great example of this. Okay? A great example of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I encourage you to go back and read it on your own. It's entitled, The Year of Canceling Debts. Sounds good, right? Well, it's written to those who are supposed to be, who've loaned money, who've loaned things out. Every seventh year, they were required. If I've loaned you money, Jim, every seventh year, decided by their calendar, I've got to forgive your debt. Doesn't matter how much you've paid. Doesn't matter how much you still owe. I have to forgive it. That's pretty good. It goes on, guys, that if they had slaves, yeah? God did not outlaw slavery. Sorry, he didn't. But he said every seventh year, guess what happens? He let them go. Now, basically, a lot of times it came about as slaves because they owed him money. Okay, they owe him so much money, and they said, just take me. Okay, I'll be your slave. And every seventh year, and God goes so far as to tell the owners of the slaves and those loaning money, say, hey, don't look at the calendar when a poor person needs to borrow money. You know, don't look at the calendar and go, well, look, this is year six. And next year, I'm going to have to forgive whatever I loan you. And you probably will not be able to pay me back. So I'm not going to loan you money. Now you can look at that as a law. Or you can look at that. This is how God operates. He was teaching them about his character. Is God a God that forgives debts? Shake your head this way. Guys, because our sins is a debt we can never pay. And he's a God that loves to forgive. And if we're going to represent him, we have to be forgivers also. See, the issue isn't what you violated the law. Law said to forgive the loans and you didn't do it. The law said to loan that money to that poor person even though it's year six and you're going to have to forgive it next year. You violated the law. Let's count that against you. That's not the judgment. The judgment is you're misrepresenting God. You're misrepresenting Jesus. And this is just helping you see what God is like. And guys, I'm just gonna tell you, this is revolutionary in your thinking. My wife and I have come to this understanding a few years back, and we talk about it all the time. You know, people that we're involved with and we look at and we have to remind ourselves that we are to represent God in other people's lives. What does that mean? That means that if God's had patience with me, I have to be patient with others. That means if they're slow to repent, I'm patient the way God is. That means that if God's a forgiver and somebody sins against me, I should consider it a pleasure to forgive. Because that's God. If I look at somebody who's my enemy and I have the opportunity to be loving towards them, I should be loving towards them. Why? Because they need to know that's God. God loves them. And He's asked me as His imager to represent Him. And guys, it opens up through so many different things. Guys, I encourage you to go back. I know I'm referencing a lot of scripture, and I hope to put this all together somewhere. But it says that, you know, Jesus repeatedly spoke about how knowing Him was to know the Father. Guys, wouldn't that be great if people could say of you, I know God because of you. Not because of your preaching. Not because of your challenging me with your words. But because I see God in you. You see, guys, that was the original purpose and design. And when you signed up to follow Jesus, you signed up for that again. You said, yes, in our sin we've rejected your design and purpose, but I want it. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. You see, guys, all through the Bible, several places in the Bible, God's problem with people is that they don't know Him. They don't know it. Why does He want to be known? So that we can image Him correctly. So how does God see sin? Four ways. Number one, He sees it as rebellion of His design and purpose. Rebellion of His design and purpose. I don't know about how many of you, but when you read Paul, what Paul had to say in Colossians chapter 3 that I referenced earlier, and he says, rules have no value in restraining sensual indulgence. Some of our brains twitch. How does that work? Well, guys, let me tell you something. One of the ways that rules don't work is that you can obey the rules and still be in rebellion against God. Did you know that? You can follow the rules, but your heart still says, I want to do what I want. And there's areas where you do what you want. There's areas where you misrepresent Him. You see, guys, I'm going to be successful in following Jesus if I live for a purpose, not by rules. And that's what's really significant here. Look at these passages here in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8. It says, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and forgive all their sins and rebellion against me. See, guys, this was written after God's people, the Israelites, had repeatedly failed at imaging Him. He had chose them as a people to represent Him to the ungodly nations around them. And they failed. And that's what He's saying is why. You've rebelled. You've refused my purpose, just like Adam and Eve. In Joshua 24, this is what He said. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. Wow. Positive words there. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Guys, we need to understand that at its core, our sin is a rebellion against His design and purpose. He's designed us a very specific way. I want to show you this video here, and I want to set it up just a minute, okay? Because I want to explain to you why I'm illustrating it. This is a gentleman find him on YouTube. His name's Vody Bachman. He's an American who teaches, he's a professor at a Christian university, I believe in Zambia, somewhere in Africa. And he's a professor of cultural apologetics. Which I think means he's trying to draw a very clear difference between what culture is telling you and what God tells you. And he does a very good job here. He's talking specifically about the sexual revolution. And he's doing it and all the impact. And you can see it today. And that's why I'm doing it. Because guys, here's the thing. Our culture is resisting representing God right now. You can see it plain as day. Like it or not, our nation was founded by men of faith. And as a result of that, over the years, our societal norms, our culture reflected that. And in the last, I don't know how many years, society has said, we don't want to live by them rules. And guys, I think he does a very good job of talking about it. Go ahead. Sound it up.
And he talked about young women coming in and referring to their body count. In case you're unfamiliar with that terminology, the body count is how many people you've had sex with. So the things that we're dealing with now, this war and this rebellion against the sovereignty of God as it relates to marriage and family and human sexuality, it did not start with the Alphabet Mafia. It goes back way further than that. It goes back to where we looked at contraceptives as an excuse to have sex without consequences. And then we looked at abortion as the backstop for when the contraceptives didn't work so that we could have sex without consequences. And then sex without consequences led to sex without commitment. And sex without consequences and sex without commitment led to sex without any meaning whatsoever. And we became numb to it. And it is all rooted in this rebellion against the sovereignty of God over human sexuality, marriage, and the family. Then we get to the next part.
Guys, Tom's going to link that video in the notes online after this service. If you notice, I cut it short. I did that just for time. You want to go watch the whole thing. That is part of a longer sermon that you can find on YouTube also. I say all that because I don't want to be guilty of picking sound bites. Okay? I want you to see for yourself. We live in a world where we listen to sound bites and we don't check the references. We don't look for the receipts. But guys, I chose that video for one very simple reason. Sexual immorality is by far not the only sin of rebellion. But I believe it very clearly illustrates the rebellion that exists. Okay? And our society in particular. And let's be honest, Christians are far more like society than we should be. We are far more influenced by society than we should be. And this, I wondered years ago, back in the 80s, I was reading through the Bible, and sexual immorality just kept coming up. This was their sin, the sin of adultery, the sin of sleeping with foreign women and temple prostitutes and all this stuff. It was just like, couldn't they be more original? You know, couldn't one generation be thieves? You know, couldn't they be liars? Why do they have to? And guys, I believe God, I believe they were thieves and liars, and God does address that. But you see it constantly, constantly, constantly. And guys, because I believe it is the very core. And that's why I looked at this design and purpose in Genesis chapter 1, because he created us male and female and to exist and for sex to be a part of a marriage and a part of the creation of life. And we want to take it and we want to say, we want to reject your design and purpose and we just want sex for sex. And that can even happen inside of a marriage, by the way. Okay, it's a whole other story. I just wanted to say, I think it illustrates the way we want to take God's design and purpose and go, ah, no, I'm going to do it my way. Far more areas. I think that illustrates it clearly. Second thing of how God sees sin is he sees it as rejection of him. Rejection of him. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the people, they want to be like the other nations around them who have a king. They don't want to be led by a prophet of God who speaks for God, which means God. They want to be like the other. They're influenced by culture. And even though God tells them it's a bad thing, they we want a king. And this is what God says. He goes, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. You see, guys, when God looks at sin, that's what he sees. You've rejected my design and purpose because you've rebelled against my design and purpose and rejected me as the king of your life. That's the way he sees it. Look at this in this next one and then we'll move on. I think this is pretty self-explanatory. Don't need to elaborate. It says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. So God sees sin as rebellion of his design and purpose. He sees it as rejection of him. Thirdly, he sees it as weakness. And I don't mean that in the sense of you're weak. I mean it in the sense of you're weak. It's hard. Let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Talking about Jesus, he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus understands the difficulty of whatever sin you struggle with. He understands the difficulty to saying no to sexual immorality. He understands the difficulty of not obliterating your enemies. He understands what it's like to be rejected. He understands what it's like to be poor. He understands what it's like to not be popular. You can go on and on and on and on. He understands it. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Look at this passage. And this is talking about the priests in the Old Testament that offered the sacrifices for the people. It says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as those for the sins of the people. Guys, God understands. He sees our humanity. He sees our weakness. He understands the power of temptation over us. Okay? Fourth way. And I'm blowing through these on purpose. The fourth way that God sees sin is as struggle. He sees it as a struggle. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, this is what the writer says. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He understands struggle. He sees that it should not come easy. He does not expect it to come easy. And where we sin, he does recognize struggle. Now guys, I've blown through these real quick, and this is gonna be our foundation of what we're gonna talk about in the next couple weeks, of how do we look at ourselves. Cause I don't know if you looked at this or not. You can kind of divide, I gave four ways that God looks at sin, you can kind of divide those in half. The first two kind of go together, don't they? Rebellion and rejection. And the second two go together, weakness and struggle. Okay? Which side of the page do you want God to see your sins from? Do you want Him to see you as rebellious and rejecting Him? Or do you want Him to see you as weak and struggling? You see, because there is a difference. I mean, I'm sure some of you are going, gosh, I'm rebellious, I'm awful. Maybe. That may be the case. That may be where you are. The difference in that line right there of which side of the line you're on is, have you pledged your allegiance to Jesus? Have you signed back up to be a part of God's original design and purpose for you to be a representative of Him? Okay, if you have not, if you've never done that, or you've given up on that, you're on the left side. You're in the rebellion and the rejection of Him. If you have signed up for that, God views your sin as weak and He sees your struggle. And we're going to dig into this more in the next couple weeks, all right? I'm going to go there. You see, guys, what's the difference? What's the difference? I was talking to Nathan beforehand and he was asking me, so what is sin, Gary? And Nathan studies his Bible. And he says, it's either transgression or it's missing the mark. Okay, those are the two concepts that are translated the word sin in the Bible. The one translated for sin a lot of times is, as I've already said, it's an archery term that means missing the mark. Okay? Other times it's a word transgression, or the idea of transgression is translated sin, which means, see, there's one, I'm shooting at a target and I miss. I've missed the mark. The other is, the transgression is, I'm not shooting at the target. I see the target and go, I don't want to hit the target. I want to shoot over here. You see, guys, representing God in the world around us is the target. If you're on the left, you're not trying to do that. You're trying to live for yourself. Okay? If you're shooting for the target, if you're living your life and you get up every day and you're remembering, God, I want to represent You. You get up and you got a hard day and you see, you don't want to go through the day and you got to deal with stuff you don't want to deal with. But your thoughts are, how do I represent You here, God? How do I represent You? How can I help? Can I use this situation to show the people around me you. That's what following Jesus is. That's what it's all about. Or the other side is, I'm not even trying to hit the target. Now, like I said, in the next few weeks, guys, I'm excited about this. And I hope you have questions. Where am I at? It's a good question. Okay, it's a very good question. How do I know? I mean, I'm trying, but sometimes I say, where am I at? Great question. An even better question is, how do we interact with each other? You know, how do we interact when I see somebody and I think they're rebellious? How do I decide if they're rebellious or if they're weak and struggle? How do I help? And guys, that's what we're going to be digging down on. And guys, as we close out today, I'm just asking you to think. I'm asking you to hopefully revamp what sin is. I was talking to Alan beforehand, or, you know, this week, and I said, you know, when I grew up, that was always a big discussion. I grew up going to church, and what is sin? And this concept was never presented. It really wasn't. You know, we were talking and getting real here, getting real. Going to church, and I was taught very plainly, and it was very well accepted in our youth group and in our church, that sex before marriage was out of the picture, it's wrong, blah, blah, blah. But what about petting? Is that okay? What about French kissing? Is that okay? You see, guys, if it would have been really what represents Jesus, does really whatever you're involved in represent Jesus, or are you just doing it for your own sexual gratification? See, guys, it changes everything when you understand that I'm to represent God. And you truly have that as your purpose and as your design. And, guys, I encourage you as we close out today just to consider that and to reevaluate what God thinks is sin. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. And, Father, I truly stand in awe of you and the way you work and the way you're the words of your Bible come to life in my life when I look at it. But when the Bible talks about that you turn us from our sin through patience and kindness and tolerance, I see that at work in my life. I see that it took years for me to get past some things, years for me to develop a level of maturity that I could understand you more correctly. And I could represent you in a way that was worthy of you. Father, I want to pray right now, as we've talked a lot about your word. We've referenced it a lot today. That, Father, you can open our eyes to see sin the way you do. And, Father, more importantly, to have a desire to not sin. Because we've accepted our purpose of wanting to represent you. And it's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.
It is all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life? When it's all been said and done. for truth.